In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, before I take off in this passage, I kind of want to back up a little bit and get a running start to create some runway to get this plane going. Partly because this passage is actually found in a greater context, and I don't want us to forget the context that chapter 5 falls into. Paul begins a more personal part of this letter starting in chapter 4. He's pulling back the curtains on his life and his ministry, in part because he loves this church. Remember, he spent 18 months building this church from the ground up. Paul was a church planter, and this was one of his first churches that he spent time planting, and significant time. It's kind of like when Adam builds houses, right? Adam has built a couple houses. And the first couple of large projects, you just have fond memories of. And so this is one of Paul's first projects, one of his first churches. And he has fond memories because he's invested his life, his heart, his soul into these people. But Paul also shares how he approaches life and ministry because the health and wealth preachers have moved into town and are seeking to strong arm Paul out of the way. They now want to be the man in that church. And so starting in chapter 4 through most of 2 Corinthians, Paul shares how he does life and ministry. And it is so very different from the fake pastors that he doesn't even really address throughout 2 Corinthians what they actually do. He just simply shares how he approaches life, what he thinks about certain situations. And it is so different that Paul is hoping that the Corinthians will come to the conclusion that Paul is the real deal and these guys are the fakes. And so he kicks off chapter 4, as we talked about a month or so ago. The big idea was seeing Jesus empowers us to be courageous. And we got that idea of seeing Jesus at the very end of chapter 3, if you'll flip over to chapter 3, the very last verse or two, says in verse 17, we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I'm going to stop there real quick and just re-explain that verse. It connects beholding or seeing Jesus with being transformed. And if you ever have the question, how do I become more like Jesus? That is the pivotal verse on sanctification. You only become like Jesus as you see Jesus. So folks, if you're spending all your time looking at the world by reading the news and the latest, you know, podcast about what's going on there, or you're doing all this internal work of psychology and trying to figure out yourself, you're never seeing Jesus. And you'll never become more like Jesus. I'm not saying there's not a place to kind of keep an idea of what's going on in world economics and this political thing and this food thing. And there's definitely a place looking at yourself, what's going on with you physically, mentally, getting old, that kind of stuff. But if you're never looking at Jesus, you will never become like Jesus. Guaranteed. Okay? But along with that, Paul then says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, basically, when we're seeing Jesus and the glory of the gospel explained in chapter 3, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And so we came up with this idea that when you see Jesus, it empowers you to be courageous. Because then he states that all over again at the end of chapter 4. Read with me in chapter verse 8 or 16. So this is the conclusion of chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart. And so I want to remind you that when you see Jesus, there's this courage that wells up inside of you. But it all starts with seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus fuels that passion. It plants that passion. It begins to form that passion to be courageous. How many of you love watching movies of other courageous people? And then you get done at the end of the movie, you're like, man, if I could be like him or her. Don't you? I mean, that's one of the reasons why we watch some of these movies, because like, oh, if I could only be like that person. Like, we just watched a little bit of, we got subscription to Angel, the new, some of the movies are pretty cheesy, but they had Amazing Grace on there. That's one of the movies you can stream. And how many of you have seen Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce? Yeah, it's a great movie. And at the end, you're just like, man, could I be a little bit more like William Wilberforce? He had all this courage in life. And when you see Jesus, it does produce this courage. It does produce this courage. And we see a little bit more of that in chapter 5. Chapter 5, and I want to, in this, these verses that we're talking about, I want to go down and really kind of start at the end and then go back at the beginning. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 is really kind of the conclusion of this section because it starts with the word so. So it's kind of wrapping up. It's the summary. What is Paul? What's the focus or what's the application of the things we're about ready to explain here for the rest of the sermon? So whether we are at home or away, basically whether we're dead or alive, whether we're here with you or I'm with Jesus, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him. And he says, why? Well, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. So my message this morning, kind of taking that runway of seeing Jesus gives us courage. A little bit of the same thing. Aiming for Jesus gives us courage. Gives us courage. And if we were to kind of simplify the Christian life or Christianity in a simple phrase, you could use the words of chapter 9 that the summation or the simplicity of the gospel is that it is our aim to please Jesus. It is our aim to please Jesus. And so I want to, before we go on to the rest of the sermon, I just want to ask you, what is your aim in life? I don't know if some of you guys are goal-oriented. In each January, you make a list of like what you wanted to try to accomplish in life. Maybe there's some health things you want to work on. Maybe there's some financial. Maybe there's some relational, some family. But if you just sum it all up, would you say that all those goals are really aimed at pleasing Jesus? If I were to take your checkbook and open it up and look at all the transactions this week, would we be able to talk about how much of your money was spent or given or invested so that you could please Jesus? If I looked at your calendar and I saw how you used your time, both at work and outside of work, with your family, with yourself, could we look at your calendar and say, does your calendar showcase that you are aiming to please Jesus? Because if that's not the focus of your life, the rest of this morning's sermon doesn't really matter. It's not going to make sense. Because the rest of the sermon is about aiming to please Jesus. And when we're aimed at Christ, Paul gets in some of the realities of life. The fact that we have to conquer, or we have to face death, and we have to face life itself. So let's go back up to chapter or verse 1 at this chapter. By the way, I'm going to come back in 3 weeks from now, and I'm going to spend the entire sermon just on verses 9 and 10. So we're going to come back to that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining that idea of aiming for Jesus and what happens and, you know, the life to come. And one day when we meet Jesus, what is that going to look like? I think that's a whole sermon itself that would be very helpful, encouraging, and sobering for all of us. So I'm going to save that explanation for 3 weeks from now. But I want to go back because Paul's coming to this point where he's explaining his life and ministry, and he says this in verse 1, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul is clearly talking about life and death here, right? Clearly talking about life and death. And let me remind us that Paul is no stranger, or death is no stranger to Paul. He faced death a lot. In fact, if you don't have to flip there, but if you go back, and I encourage you maybe in the next couple of weeks to read through 2 Corinthians, it's kind of like a preparatory assignment for 3 weeks when we talk about facing Jesus and giving an account for our life. In chapter 11, he lists out just a few of the things that he went through. He says imprisonments. He says he was beaten a countless number of times. He can't even count how many times he was beaten. So often that he was often, not just once or twice, but often near death. Can anybody in this room ever, have any of you been close to death? A near-death experience? I never have. Have any of you? Well, yeah. I mean, the two of you just in the car accident. Yeah, that's fresh. Anyone else? Can you ever say that you were? Yeah. Paul often faced death. Here's some of the specifics. Five times he received the 39 lashes of the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods. And just prior to this letter, he was stoned. Can you imagine the scars on Paul's body? Some of you, maybe we can think of it this way. Tattoos have become really popular, right? I mean, you know, 30 years ago, tattoos weren't, you know, maybe every now and then. But now, just went to a 4th of July celebration and at Delaware, it's like, man, half the people there have tattoos. But I saw this one lady, and she had tattoos, like, everywhere. Paul was tatted up with scars. I mean, he had scars. I mean, you cannot be lashed 39 times 5. I don't know how many that quickly is. That's almost 40 times 5. Two. It's just shy of 200. Beaten with rods. Stoned. You can't walk away from those experiences not having scars all over you. Can you think of a movie maybe you've watched recently where there is a character that was kind of like ostracized or quiet or maybe a little suspicious? You didn't know like how he's going to end up. But then there's a scene in the movie where through some maybe accidental situation, that character is kind of disrobed and you're looking at the back. And what do they have on their back? They have scars. They're bruised. They're beaten. And you go from being suspicious of that person, maybe even antagonistic, to what? Compassionate, right? That's what Paul's doing in this letter. He's disrobing his life as a pastor, as a church planner, and helping his audience, his readers, understand the price he has paid for the gospel. So Paul has seen death. Paul has faced death to the point where, if I remind you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says at the beginning of the letter, he said, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Do you know anybody who is currently despairing of life? Maybe it's someone battling a disease that seems like it has the upper hand and they've tried everything, but it feels like it's beating them. Maybe a husband and wife whose children, maybe multiple children, have abandoned the faith and They just sit back and ask themselves, what did we do wrong? A drug addict or an alcoholic who wants to be free, but they're losing the battle every week. Maybe it's a teenager. Maybe someone she's even looked down on, and she's pregnant. And she doesn't know what to do because it's either abort the baby and it dies, or she feels like she's going to die. Maybe a woman who's separated from a husband who has a who's violent and has a separation order, and she's scared that he's going to violate that and come back just to pay her back. What about a young couple that wants to get pregnant? They've tried over and over again, and they can't have a, they just want a baby of their own. Surely this morning, many of our brothers and sisters around the world are going through this right now, who are under the boot of Islam and communism. People like this could echo these words. People in your life, your neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe someone in your immediate family, right now, maybe one of you sitting in this seat could say, I despair of life itself. Christianity isn't just theory, people. It's not just happy little thoughts. How does anyone bear such burdens? What hope are you going to offer them? Well, Paul answers it in this verse. For we know that this tent that is our earthly home, if it's destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He compares this life, he compares this body to a tent. A tent! Have any of you gone camping, like tenting? Not like my wife's idea of camping with an Airbnb, log cabin. But like tenting. How many of you love to go tenting? It's all the guys in the room. Oh, okay, Rachel. Guys and Rachel, okay. Now, you either love tenting or you hate it, right? Okay? Those of you who hate it, I get it. Those of you who love it, why do you love tenting? Because you can feel it. You can feel the nature. You can hear it. Oh, you can smell it. You're right there. There's just this little thin piece of plastic between you and the bear. I mean, there's something exciting about that. Even though you're tenting in your backyard, there's no bears for like 1,000 miles away, you still feel like there's a bear when a twig breaks in the middle of the night, don't you? But you either love or hate tenting. But do any of you, are you going to go home tonight? Who are you going to go home tonight and you're going to live in a tent? No, none of you do. You all live in a or an apartment or a condo, or you live in a building of some kind. But none of you are going home tonight to go live in a tent. Why? It's cheap. I mean, those of you who can't pay your rent, just go tent. Why don't you live in a tent? Because tents aren't made to live in, right? Well, guess what, folks? You weren't made to live here forever, for long. That's Paul's point. We weren't made for this world. This body, your body, is simply a tent. And it actually, Jesus gets it, because in John chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it is, it says this, and the Word became flesh, and the Word is tenting. It's the verb. It's the verb form of the same word here. Instead of a noun, it's a verb. Same exact word. Jesus came and tented among us. Man, what an awe that the God of the world came into the broken world, our broken world, and he put on a tent just like you. Just like you. He went through sleepless nights. He had the flu, head cold. He had headaches. He got cuts. Oh, he got a lot of cuts, didn't he, later on? By his own choice, not just by accident. He got bruised and broken for me and you. But we weren't made to tent in this world for very long, folks. In fact, Paul says the tent's going to be destroyed. That's what it says in verse 1. It's only a matter of time before it's destroyed. The word there has the idea of being dissolved or simply brought to an end. I actually like the way verse 16 in chapter 4, it says what? Paul says up in a couple verses ahead, chapter 4, verse 16, we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. What would happen if you just put a tent in your backyard and left it there for like a year? Sun, rain, wind, snow. What would it look like in a year from now? Just rips and tatters flapping in the wind, right? There'd be rain inside. There'd be leaves, dirt. It would just be chaos. We're wasting away. It's only a matter of time before this life breaks you apart. No one conquers death. Death conquers you. Let's say that again. No one conquers death. Death will conquer you. But part of Paul's message, part of God's message is Christianity, our faith in Christ, allows us to face the reality of death. And that's what Paul's sharing here. How does he approach all these things that he's gone through? And he doesn't know it yet, but he'll go through. How does he face constant death? Constant sacrificing himself for the good of others and the glory of God. Because he says, this isn't my life. I'm just tenting. It's just a long weekend. I can make it. But you know what? I want to stop here before we can move on. And death should be one of those things that wakes us up. Mike and I have a good friend by the name of Dave. And Dave grew up in a good Christian home. His parents weren't perfect, but they did the best he could. But later, as Dave got through high school, he started rails, the train got off the rails, per se. And after high school, he went real wild. In fact, for 5 years, on a five-year stretch, he was only sober for 5 days. And that's because he was in the local county jail for a couple days here and a couple days there. So in 5 years, he was only sober for 5 days because the local sheriff had him locked up for being stupid. One night, he was in his late 20s. One night, he went to, it was about 11 o'clock at night, went to his refrigerator, grabbed a beer, went out to the front porch on a summer evening, cracked open his beer, sat down. Before he took a drink, he looked up and the sky was just clear as day. And all the stars gloriously shone down, and like our Father's world, testify to the glory, the power, the holiness, and yea, the judgment of God to come. And those truths that his mom and dad shared, those times going to church and hearing from the Word of God, hearing the gospel, just nailed his soul to the cross. And God saved him that night. So parents, there's still hope. Husbands and wives, grandparents, there's still hope for the ones you love. God can use the stars above to proclaim his truth. But Dave realized, because he had faced death several times, Dave realized that if he were to die that night, he would stand before a holy God in utter judgment. And it sobered him up, it waked him up to the truths that he had heard all growing up. If Jesus is not central to you, your life, death is a monster. It's a demon. It's a nightmare. It's something to be avoided at all costs. And let me remind you, folks, that death is coming one day for you. Death is coming someday for you. For some of you, it will be instantly. You'll drive through an intersection and a semi-truck will barrel in you and you will not even see it coming and you will be in eternity like that. You won't even know what hit you. I.e. a car accident can happen like that. It may be a heart attack. Maybe some of you have heart issues, you don't even know it. And when you're 35, boom, you fall over dead. You never got to get home to say goodbye to your husband or wife or your kids. You just fell over dead and you're in eternity. For some of you, it can happen slowly through years of maybe fighting cancer, some other disease, some type of illness, maybe old age. So it comes slowly, so slow that you wish it would actually end. It would come sooner than later. Some of you, it's going to happen when you're young, others when you're old. Some of you will never have the chance to get married. Some of you, you might die on your honeymoon or before your one-year anniversary hits. Death does not care if you're rich or poor, black or white, pretty or ugly, man, woman, or child. Death will not be bought by good works or good looks. Death is not impressed by your accomplishments, your awards, your titles, or your accolades. Death is coming for you. How'd that make you feel? How that made you feel? Let me. I want to help you read the internal clock, the internal gauge that many of you don't pay attention to. What you just felt tells a lot about where you are with Jesus. Death is coming for you. Did you just express in your heart the hope of Paul? It's great, I'll be with the Lord. Were you fearful? Were you anxious? Were you like, no, I don't want death to come for me? You might have some internal processing to do with Jesus this afternoon. Now, I get it. If you're the one that's left behind, death is tough. Kim and I just attended a funeral of some dear family friends of ours. The funeral was beautiful. The wife had passed away, and we took the kids to Dairy Queen a couple nights ago, and we ran into the husband with his older son, and tried to encourage him, you know, as a widower. Wife just passed, you know, I think it was like 4 or 5 weeks ago, and told him how beautiful the service was. By the way, the older I get, the more like Kim and I realize that we need to go to funerals, you know. When my dad died, it was so awesome that people showed up. But Paul also says it's really good. Proverbs actually says it's really good when we go to funerals. It reminds us of life, especially Christian funerals. And so we encouraged him, like, oh, the funeral was so good. But you know what he said to me? He said this. It's hard being the one that was left behind. So when I said death is coming for you, if there was some anxiety because of a love, that's okay. That's natural. But if you were afraid for yourself or anxious for yourself, I want you to pay attention to that internal dial, because that's not, the Christian should be excited about leaving this world. Folks, we live in America, the wealthiest country of all time. And you know what we do? We take our tents and we try to pour concrete on them and steel beams in them and and all kinds of goodies and electronics. We're trying to make a house out of this tent. And we're digging down for footers past the frost line. And we're bringing in concrete trucks. And all we have is a tent. We have a freaking tent. And God's like, why are you spending so much time trying to make this tent into a house? That's not the point of this life. But it's so easy. Do you think our brothers and sisters like over in the Middle East are trying to make houses out of their tents? Mm-mm. They are not trying to dig footers and build walls and put on metal roofs under their tents. Because life really sucks for them every single day. And the problem is, the scripture teaches that for those of us who are wealthy, and all of us are wealthy according to scriptures, guys. I mean, we're the wealthiest of the wealthiest. Every single person in this room is the 1% of all of the world right now. We tend to build houses out of the tents that we're living in. And that's not what God wants for us. And so I encourage us to look at death for what it really is and look at this life for what it really is. We should be excited when death comes. Death used to be the scary boogeyman and the enemy and the big old black cape. And Christ has conquered death, and now death is simply the messenger. He's simply the gatekeeper. Welcome home, brother. Welcome home, sister. Join my kingdom, son. Join my kingdom, daughter, because we're in Christ. So death is no longer an enemy, something to be feared. He's simply the bellboy opening the door for you to join your King, your Savior, your God, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's a totally different perspective. But I do want to finish up the rest of the sermon. Not only does aiming at Christ, keeping our focus on Him, help us face the realities of death, which we avoid way too often here in America, but maybe more importantly, it helps us to actually face life. Where did I get that? Well, let's look in verses 2 and 4. Verses 2 and 4 start out almost the same way. For in this tent, verse 4 says, for while we are still in this tent, he's talking about this life. What do we do? Both verses 2 and 4 say, what do? We are groaning. We are longing. You know, the word groaning has the idea it's moaning outwardly because of something internally. But it also has the idea of complaining. We used to call when the kids were little, fuss and whining. Do you know that you're actually allowed to fuss and whine? You're actually allowed to grumble and complain? Did you know that? Well, that's what Paul's doing. But it's the exact opposite for the reason why we mostly grumble and complain. We mostly grumble and complain because we want this life to be easier, this life to be healthier, this life to be better. And what's Paul encouraging us to grumble and complain about? That life, the life to come. Says in verse 2, we groan, what? Longing to put on the heavenly body, where there's no disease, no anger, no rebellion, no violence, no criticism. And then in verse 4, he says, we groan because we're burdened. Burdened by what? It says here, burdened by what is mortal. But what a beautiful phrase that comes up. The mortal, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Before I stop, or before I kind of begin to wrap up here a little bit, I do want to say, I think for some of you young people, it's pretty tough. The younger you are, I think, as the older you get, right, Jack? The older we get, the next life comes in pretty. I mean, I'm in my 50s. And I experienced body pains that I never thought I would when I was in my like teens and 20s. I mean, like, you're invincible when you're like a teenager and a 20-year-old, right? But as you get older in life, you quickly realize, oh, this is surely a tent. So for some of you, this message about the tent is no problem. You understand it loud and clear. For others of you, your tent is brand new and you're like, dude, I can live in this for like ever. But one of the awesome phrases in this, I mean, there are so many good like one-liners in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 2 or 2 Corinthians itself. And this is one of them. I mean, this is just an awesome, powerful phrase where it says in verse 4, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What is mortal is going to be swallowed up by, what picture comes to your mind when you hear that? Jonah. Man, that is such an awesome picture. And it's not this life, right? It's not your best life now, Joel Osteen. It's eternal life. What a powerful statement. So aiming for Jesus in life, which is where we're going to talk about in 3 weeks, because one day we're going to meet Jesus. We're going to say, what did we do with the life we were given? God gave you time, talents, and treasures. What are you doing with those? To serve Christ and his kingdom. And when we aim for Christ, it gives us the courage to face the reality of death, but also gives us the courage to face the reality of life. We have to make decisions in life. We got to keep priorities. Good, better, and best, not just good or bad. Now, I want to wrap it up with two applications real quick, okay? Two applications. First of all, we talked about you have to see Jesus before you start aiming or living for him. And I'll go back to that. Is how do you view death? If death is this big, scary monster, then do you have the hope of Jesus living in you? Have you seen Jesus for who he really is, first and foremost? And there may be someone in this room, you're not born again, even though you've been coming to this church maybe for months or years. Dave, my buddy, sat in pews just like yours. And it wasn't until he was in his late 20s when he realized the stars and the power of God were speaking to him. So we never assume that everybody in the seat this morning is saved. But I want to encourage you. I said earlier, no one escapes death. No one conquers death except for King Jesus, right? And the awesome thing about King Jesus is he conquered death and he gives you the victory. He gives you the pass. Death comes knocking and you just say, whoop, I got pass of King Jesus. Let me through. Now, your life will end. You know, if God delays his coming, your life will end. You will face death, a physical death, but you won't face eternal death, an eternal separation from God, eternal judgment of God. But for the rest of you, maybe those of you who have a walking, growing relationship with Christ, are you cultivating and feeding that reality of eternity? First, for those of you under 40, captures a lot of you in this room. Those of you under 40, a good application here would be this. Find somebody in their 60s, 70s, or 80s or beyond and give them a helping hand. Too many young people have very little contact with older people, especially in this generation where you're typically separated by miles and miles from grandparents. Some of you have no relationships with grandparents other than you see them at Christmas or something along that lines. So, well, first of all, if your grandparents are in drivable distance, you should probably see them somewhat regularly. But if not, then I want to encourage you to be involved with someone who actually has gray hairs. One of the most powerful things as a kid was in elementary school, we would walk down to a nursing home like a couple times a year. And they had us buddied up with nursing home people. That was so, I don't know why that was one of the best parts of the year for me. But we did that like in third, fourth, and fifth grade or something along that. What was the name of the nursing home? You remember? West Legoland, right on like 23 High Street in South Worthington. The rock right there. And it made an impression upon me. And so I think maybe a good application is for some of you younger people, have you separated yourself from an older generation? Do you spend any time with someone who is a lot closer to death's doorway than you are? Because it's really easy, when you're under 40, it's easy to forget that one day you're going to be old. You think life is just going to go on forever in your 20s and 30s, but it doesn't. It comes really quickly, doesn't it? Now, for those of you over 40, this week, how many of you did some complaining about backaches or leg cramps or extra weight that you're getting? Or, yeah, okay. Next time you complain about this tent, that's okay. I want to encourage you to testify to yourself out loud or maybe in that conversation, but you know what? A better self is coming. Jesus can't wait for the next Eric Crawford in heaven. So when you complain or recognize or whatever, I think Kim and I, we do this in the gym a lot because we work out together and there's a lot of unbelievers there. It's like, you know what? We should say that. You know what? But a better self is coming. My next life is going to be way better than this life. And maybe that opens the door of a conversation like, what are you talking about? Like, hey, I've been bought. I've been guaranteed a much better tent than this thing. So I want to encourage you, next time you complain about, you know, aches and pains, also testify to the fact that you do live in a tent and a building is coming, a much better, built by God for eternity. Let's pray. God, oh Lord, thank you that the realities of life, Paul brings out, life is hard. We live in tents. We're broken by time and people and sin and a host of other things, God, that fray our edges and put holes and rip them apart. And God, I am so thankful we don't live in Genesis where we live for 1,000 years. That would almost be a curse. To have to deal with this body in this sinful world for 1,000 years, I don't know I would want to go back that far in history. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have limited man's life to 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And that death is just a bellboy for you, God. A doorway for us to enter the eternal life because of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we celebrate you, Jesus. We celebrate the life you give us. Lord, also do help us to take care of these tents. We aren't to neglect them. We are to care for them, but not obsess over them. Help us with that balance, God, to exercise and eat right and take care of these bodies so they can maybe last a few years longer. But ultimately, God, these are just tents. Lord, do a work in each person's life who's here this morning, hearing these verses, hearing this sermon. I don't know what needs, if there's some here that are disillusioned or discouraged or they're facing what Paul faced in chapter 1 where they just don't want life to go on. Maybe they know someone like that. I pray, God, you would use these wonderful verses of hope to give them encouragement and a vision of what is to come and to invite them to walk closer with Jesus. Or for others, maybe it's just a reminder and encouragement that the aches and pains are supposed to be this way. You meant it to be this way. And it's a reminder that we shouldn't dig deep here. It should be in the kingdom of Jesus we have our hope in. Whatever we need, God, this morning, do your work for your glory. Lord, thank you for this wonderful worship song we're about ready to sing, Be Thou My Vision. Because, God, that's what it's about, aiming at Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.